In light of how big you are, Father, everything else is so small. All of our problems diminish as we gaze upon you. All of our concerns and our burdens that seem so massive, when we come into your presence, they're really tiny because you're so great. Those who are in need today of provision, we pray that Jehovah Jireh, you would provide. You'd administer grace. Those who need a touch, who are in need of healing, you are the Lord, our healer. Would you, by your Spirit, touch our bodies and our minds and our hearts? And those who just need a glimpse of you, the right perspective, Lord, would you reveal yourself in your fullness that we might gaze upon you and be changed? We want to look like you. You reign forever, Lord. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Oh, it's so good to be together on the last Sunday of January. The last Sunday, and we're trying to get through the winter, but it takes some time, doesn't it? 1 week at a time. A little announcements before we call for the ushers for our offerings. Gary and Kathy Heinrichs are speaking tonight, our missionaries to Costa Rica. And if you've ever heard them speak, they always have something special to bring. They live in a pretty remote area of the jungle, and they have some really really interesting and insightful stories about how God is using them there in the southern part of the world. And that's at 6 p.m. We'd love for you to come out and be encouraged and hear Gary and Kathy. Also in your bulletin, there's a nomination for our deacon board. We're doing nominations leading up to our annual general meeting, the annual business meeting taking place in March. And so you can nominate 3 people. This tells you a little bit about who's out for this term and who's in. But whoever you think would be a good fit for this, on their character and their time commitments, you can put their names on there, and then you can slide that into the nominations box, which is outside in the foyer. At this time, though, I'm going to welcome our ushers to come forward. And as they do, I just want to express my deepest sympathies and condolences to the family and friends of Jerry Moroz. And Jerry was attending our church for a few years here. If you would have known him, if he had blue coveralls on, you would have seen him. As he was employed by our church, he did snow and clean up and sign, and he was always greeting everyone with a smile on his face at the door. If you saw salt on the sidewalk or shale, that was Jerry putting it down. And he passed away rather suddenly last week. His service will be held this coming Saturday at Southside in the Sanctuary at 11 a.m. And we want to welcome you to come and attend and just be praying for their family. Let's pray together this moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God, because we need your grace every minute of every day. And that is the truth in every area of our lives. And we do pray for those grieving today with the news of Jerry's passing, a beloved member and a very good friend of mine too, of our church. We pray that you would administer comfort and peace, Lord, to those in need, and for all of our needs that you would provide. Bless gift and giver in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you as you give today, church. Thank you, Leon, and the worship team for leading us in worship this morning. We're concluding our series on a brand new you with week number 4. And maybe you can tell me some of the weeks we've gone through, the first week being that we have a brand new heart. And the thing that's beating in us isn't just the flesh and blood heart. We have a spiritual heart, a brand new heart that God raises from the dead when we trust in Christ and we're born again. Secondly, we have a brand new mind, and so we actually think differently. We don't wake up thinking the world is going to end anymore. We think that there's hope and life for us today. And thirdly, we have a brand new mouth. And with our mouth, we can say thank you to people like Pastor Kyle, who is a servant of God, bringing some water for me this morning. Thanks, Kyle. And today, we're talking about all of those things heading in a certain direction because we're talking about a brand new and living way. A new and living way. And this is the final sermon in the series. Pastor Doug and Wanda are away again, and they're coming back. This Thursday, they'll be in the office, and thank you for praying for them. I'm sure they appreciated the prayers as they are meeting with pastors and gaining insights in New York. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 22, page 926 in the blue Bible in front of you if you have it in your pews. And you want to follow along. But I just want to say, this is an interesting sermon and message, because how many of you have been hiking before? We live in a beautiful province next to a very beautiful particular park in our province, in Jasper and Banff National Park, and there's lots of places to go hiking, and not just there, but all around Alberta. And if you've been hiking, you know that sometimes it's a little easier to follow a path that's already tread than to try to start a new one. And so if you're out in the bush or you're hunting or something, that's different because you want to stay hidden by the bush. But if you're trying to walk or run or climb and you're making a new path, sometimes it's a little challenging. And you might have to break some grass or move apart some bushes, or you might have to kick some rocks out of the way and look closely that you don't sprain your foot. And after you make it through, if you're forging a new path, you might have some burrs stuck to you, or some bruises suddenly on your wrists or your legs if you're wearing shorts, or some scratches. It's much easier to follow a path already tread, already pioneered. And that's what we're doing with our brand new selves, following the path that Jesus formed and forged for us. And Hebrews 10 says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." This is the word of the Lord for us today. So this new and living way, this brand new way, what does it look like and what does it mean for us? How do we live and follow after Christ on this path? Number one, we do it because the way is open. The way is open. And we can go right in. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Hebrews 10, 19. Just think in your mind for a second. What is one place in our beautiful planet Earth that you've always kind of wanted to go and visit, but maybe never have yet? Immediately, one might come to mind. I know one does for me. Sometimes we have an ideal place that we'd love to go travel to on vacation or to spend some time there. Maybe it's Hawaii. Maybe you always see the pictures of your friends on Facebook and you think, "Oh, I got to do this one day." But sometimes we get busy or finances are a little tight, and that's okay, and we don't always get to, right? Maybe it's somewhere in Europe you've always wanted to visit, the Eiffel Tower or London or something in that vicinity, and you said maybe one day, and just hasn't happened. There's some barriers in the way. I remember for my honeymoon. When I first got married to Sarah, my wife, we had grand plans of where we wanted to go, and we had been planning it for a few years. I said, let's go to Greece. Let's go to Sicily. It's beautiful. The sky is blue. The water is blue. The sun is out. It's warm. And she said, let's go to Italy. It's right next door. And I didn't complain. But guess where we went? North Ontario. To a remote cabin on the lake. And we're thankful. Believe me, I'm thankful for that remote cabin. North Ontario is a little bit different than the Mediterranean, if you've ever been there. A little bit cooler. And it was a great trip, you know, and it's okay. We want to be thankful for what God's given us, amen? And we're not looking ahead just constantly complaining, no. But some of us have that place in mind that we've always wished to go to, but there's some barriers there. Well, as we look at the scriptures, and we're talking about two things, the Old and the New Testament today, because it's only going to make sense in light of the Old Testament. We know, and those of you who studied this, you'll know this. This will be a refresher for you, that there was an ideal place for the people of God in Israel to go to, and it was very hard to access, and that place was the presence of God. And there's reasons why. There was barriers. There was things blocking the way, and the way was not open. It was not open to them. So look at this in Hebrews 9, chapter 1, what it says about this kind of a life in Israel. It says, the first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. And those regulations are, again, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And there were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room was a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Say holy place. Then there was a curtain. And behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. And say, most holy place. And if you know in your Bibles and you've read this, there was a lot of strict rules if you were ever able to access the most holy place where the presence of God tangibly dwelt, often in the form of a cloud, around the Ark of the Covenant, which was a sacred relic housing the Ten Commandments and other things. Now, a picture is going to come on your screen, and I don't know if you can see the words very well, and don't worry about the words if you can't. The important thing is the picture, and this is the tabernacle of Israel, right? So this was the place that the people of God wanted to access, and it was very hard to do so. So you'll see in the bottom right-hand corner, there's some brown doors or entrances. Those are the entrance ways for the people of God. So your average male Israelite, some 2,500, 3,000 years ago, would take a lamb, a calf, a goat, a bird, a grain offering, and they would come in through those doors. And in order to get closer to God, they would then have to connect with a priest or meet a priest around the tables there, the slaughter tables. And so there's all these golden tables. And they would hand the goat or the calf off to the priest, and he would kill it on the table. And then they would take it and perform the offering on the brazen altar, right? So they would cut it and take different parts of the body and burn it as an offering. And it sounds very strange to us today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this probably sounds bizarre. There was a lot of death, actually, for the people to stay in a right standing with God, and even that was just temporary. And then that happened all the time, actually. Those things happened all the time. There was morning and evening sacrifices. There were sacrifices on each Sabbath. There were sacrifices at the beginning of every month. There was sacrifices on Passover. There were sacrifices on special feasts, on holy days. And then you see, if you look up to the top left, there's a wall. And that would be the way into the holy place. And then there were special and specific things there only the priests could access. But even beyond that, at the very back of the tabernacle tent was the most holy place. And once a year, one time a year, one priest a year was allowed to go in there. And even then, he would go in with great fear and trembling. Look at what Hebrews says, Hebrews 9:6. Because formally entering God's presence, I mean, this is just the way it is. It was rare and dangerous. It was very rare and it was very dangerous to enter into the presence of God before. Hebrews 9. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties, the holy place. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place. And only once a year. Some of us have visited with relatives only once a year. Some of us have maybe gone on a certain vacation only once a year. Well, this was once a year, and this was God's presence. Imagine not being able to be in the presence of God tangibly more than once a year, and this was one person. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The way was not open. It was actually quite shut, and for good reason, because if someone just entered into the most holy place, what would happen? And it's not because God is mean or unloving. It's because we are imperfect people, and he is a perfect and pure and holy God. And if he's not perfect and pure, then I don't know what kind of a God we worship or why we would worship him if he's not perfect. He couldn't be in the presence of sin. And so remember, this is really something. Leviticus 16, it's not on the screen, but Leviticus 16, 2. Listen to these words. God said this to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the curtain whenever he chooses, because if he does, he'll die. For the ark's cover, the place of atonement is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement. And what is atonement? It's forgiveness, right? It's complete forgiveness. And the priest would have a ritual. They would go and they would sprinkle blood on the altar for the sins of the people once a year on the Day of Atonement. That was the place everybody wanted to go to, but were afraid to go to for good reason. Well, what changed? And this is just the gospel message. If you're a Christian, this is a reminder. And if you're not a Christian, this is really important. What changed? Because today, Pastor Jason was leading us into the presence of God. How can we do this? Because the curtain was torn. The veil was torn. And it says in Hebrews 10, again, we can boldly enter into the most holy place in heaven because Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain. Through the curtain. Jesus removes the veil. Jesus lifts the veil so that we can see the face of God. Now, I don't know how many of you are married. If you're married, can you raise your hand? A lot of us. And maybe you were married at one time. But, you know, weddings can be really stressful to plan, can't they? They can be really stressful. If you've ever planned a wedding and your family was helping you, it can be even more stressful. Because everybody has an opinion of what they want to see happen at the wedding, right? And so what kind of a cake should you get? How big is the cake? What kind of a wedding ring are you going to wear? How much are you going to spend on the wedding, on the catering? You know, some brides may want the most expensive veil possible. I'm thankful mine didn't. Praise the Lord. Other brides may want just a very simple veil because they know it's only going to be worn once. Others are looking for a certain style with the veil. But you know, when a bride is wearing a veil, you can't even tell if she's happy because you can't see her face. And so you wait until just before the couple is united in marriage, right? And then the veil is finally lifted usually. And what do you see? Hopefully she's glowing. Hopefully she has a really big smile. Usually she is just this bright, beaming smile, and that's what I saw. But you can't see the face of the person until the veil is lifted. And it's the same with God. We couldn't even see him. We couldn't get a glimpse of who he was truly until Jesus showed us. And Jesus is the image of the Father. He's the exact representation of him. But more than that, he cut the veil down so that we could enter into the presence of God. And look at what it says in Mark 15. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And then Jesus uttered a cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was what? Torn in two from top to bottom. If you tried to tear this curtain as a priest, again, you could die because you're coming to the most holy place. but it was made of very thick fiber and material. You couldn't tear it, and even if you could, tearing it all the way up to the top, Jesus tore the curtain when he died from top to bottom. And we could see the face of God. This is why we call him the Lamb of God, right? The perfect sacrifice. Because of his death, we can enter in. The way is open. Say, the way is open. The way is open. And not to a physical temple or tabernacle. It's open to heaven now. We can enter heaven's most holy place. And that's just the simple gospel message. And no matter how long we've been a Christian, you know, are there times where we're tempted to doubt or wonder if it's still open for us? Sometimes we've done so many things and we wonder, is it still open for me? Is the way still open? It's open and no one is going to shut it. Because of what Jesus has done, we have confidence. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it says, we have confidence to enter. It's a set thing. It's a resolute confidence. It's sitting there. You already have it. And because of that, we can enter into it now because of what Jesus has done. But the caveat is, there's only one way. There's only one way in. And that's through Jesus. And Jesus said it like this in John 14. He said to his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. We're talking about a new and living way. Remember, the disciples were saying, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow you? And Jesus says, you know the way because I am the way. And I'm so thankful for our great country of Canada that is multicultural and that we have so many people from different faiths and religions and practices who live in our great nation. And they are very welcome here today. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you are welcome here. And I cannot, however, ignore these words. That ultimately Jesus is saying, I am the only way. I am the only truth and the only life. And if we want to access the presence of God, there's no such thing as forging a new path in the bush. There's one marked, and it's him. Can you say amen to that, church? It's Jesus. And if it's difficult to hear, it's the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life because, number one, the way is open. It's open for everyone to receive him. And it stays open for all who know him. Secondly, the way is alive. And I love this picture. It's such a green and vibrant little plant sitting there on the right of your screen. I have a plant in my office that resembles this. Maybe not as green as that. I try my best to water it. But the way is alive. And do you know, if you looked outside in the parking lot and you looked along the fence on the south side there, what would you see? A whole lot of snow. And we're ending January and we're slowly trucking, slowly moving along through the winter, getting towards spring. And how many of you are looking forward to that? Amen. And what is something, just in your mind, what is something you are looking forward to about spring? Apparently there's a lot of things we're looking forward to. Barbecues, warm weather, melting snow. We can go to the beach eventually if it warms up a little bit. For me, someone said grass. And when I start to see just the hills and as the boulevards and the yards in front of residential areas suddenly turning from brown to green, doesn't that just warm your heart a bit? There's some new life. There's some new life coming. And winter's done, and there's something new coming. And it's this flush with a vibrant color. Well, it's the same thing with us. Because God made the path to knowing him brand new. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way, a new and life-giving way. And Hebrews 10:20 says that. God made the path to knowing him brand new. And this is what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians, in the next slide there. Talking about the old way, the law of Moses, and the new way, following Christ, he says this, if the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? It would be like imagining coming to church as a Christian, and you're not coming with your Bible. Well, maybe you are, maybe it's under your hand, but you're trying your best to hold it here because you're carrying, again, you're leading a goat, because you have a sacrifice to make. Or you have in your hand a basket with some doves or some grain in a bowl. How foolish would it be to think that we have to go back. There was a book written actually by a man who tried to live in the modern day by observing all of the 500 and something laws of the Old Testament. Have you heard of this before? The man set out for a full year to observe all of the Old Testament laws, to see what it would mean in his mind to follow the Bible. And of course, Christians said, you shouldn't be doing that because Jesus fulfilled a lot of these laws. But he grew out his beard as long as he could and he didn't shave it. He wouldn't wear two types of fabric. It was one type of fabric. In his garden, he only sowed one type of seed. You can't mix the two, right? He would not boil a goat in its mother's milk. That's in the Bible. The different things, right? And yet, how it would be for us, if we tried to do that, it would be like us getting to spring, getting to summer, seeing grass, and then saying, let's go back to winter. There's no need to go back anymore. And the Old Testament laws are good, but there, so many of them have been fulfilled. You know, I've heard people call Christians hypocrites because we don't observe all of Scripture. But the truth is, we would be a hypocrite if we tried to, because we can't sacrifice goats anymore. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Can you say amen? If we're going to be consistent, we have to know how Jesus fulfilled these laws. And many of them are still in effect, right? We don't steal, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't profane the name of God. But many of them are fulfilled because Jesus fulfilled the law. And even the ones that aren't fulfilled because we live them out, Jesus said, actually, there's more to it. It's not just don't murder someone, it's don't even hate them, don't even call someone an idiot, right? Jesus fulfills it and he leads us in a new and living way, a new way. Because Jesus forged a new path for us in rising from the dead. And I love this scripture. Would you read this with me in 1 Peter 1? Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." He has caused us to be born again to a what? In the middle of the verse, to a living hope. Is our hope dead or alive? It's alive. And Jesus, when he saw his Lord crucified on the cross, you wonder how he felt. How did Peter feel when he saw Jesus being nailed to the cross? Well, his heart probably sank. He probably felt despair. He probably felt ruined, that he'd been following a sham or a scam, right? And Acts tells us that he was hiding actually in the upper room for fear of the Jews. But when Jesus appeared before him, standing there in the flesh, what do you think Peter felt then? Have you ever been really nervous or excited and it's like a bird is in your heart? It's like fluttering and you're trying to stop it. I imagine Peter felt that bird because there's a living hope. And Peter walked with him and talked with his living hope and ate with his living hope. And he would actually die for his living hope. When we wonder if the resurrection was real, you know, all of the disciples, there's no evidence of them ever recanting their belief in the risen Lord, not once. And nearly all of them were martyred for their faith, and they confessed to the day they died their belief that Jesus had appeared and had risen from the dead. And they put their faith in him. Jesus didn't stay dead, and we have a living hope too. And so then drawing close to Jesus, what does it do for us? It brings us new life. It brings us life. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do. Is anybody thankful for that? He faced them all, so let us come boldly, boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, it's just, this is the takeaway. If you hear nothing this morning, hear this. That long gone are the days of us feeling like we need to hide from the Father because of something we've done. We don't need to stay in the outer courts anymore. We don't need to stay on the outer rim. I had a friend once who said, "I'm not going to approach Christ again until I fix my issues." If that's backwards. We come broken. Amen? We come needing fixing. And Jesus is the doctor. And when they were approaching the most holy place, the Israelites were afraid of dying because of their sin. Now it's the opposite. When we approach Jesus, we just receive life. And the closer we stay with Jesus, the more life he gives us. It's not a fear of death anymore as we come close to God. It's an expectation of life. And that's what he does for us. What keeps us back from coming close and staying close? For Thomas, it was doubts. Remember, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail-scarred hands for myself. And what did Jesus say to Thomas? He says, come here. Put your hands, your fingers in my hands. See for yourself. He calls Thomas closer when he's doubting him. And if we're doubting God today for grief or sickness, we're wondering why God doesn't answer our prayers a certain way. God isn't. We come close. He calls us close because he's living and he's our hope and he's the way to life. The way is open. The way is alive. And lastly, the way is sure. The way is sure. Hebrews 10:21. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And for the men in the room, it might be a little difficult for you to raise your hand, and you'll see what I mean in a brief second. How many of you here have a cat? Pastor Kyle seemed grieved to raise his hand. For those who are bold enough to admit it, how many of you have a pet cat? I must confess, I have a cat. And there's a difference between having a cat and having a dog, and you'll see my point as we come closer here. When you come home from work, what happens when you have a dog? You might not even get through the door, and the dog is breaking it down to come and see you. And if you have a suit on or a nice dress on, you better be careful because the dog is going to be climbing up and patting you and scratching you and licking you. They love you, right? Dogs love you. And that's why we love them. But how about a cat? I tell you, you might be waiting a little while if you're standing at the door waiting for the cat to come say hi. And some cats are nice. They might come and say hi. But a lot of times, you come in and there's no cat to be seen. And if the cat does come up, it saunters up, right? You know what they look like, right? And they might just kind of brush by you. But really, they just want food. Cats are aloof. They're distant. They're skittish, right? Sometimes they're fearful. They don't really like to be coming close unless it's on their terms. They're different than dogs. Well, how does this relate to a sermon? Hebrews 10:21. What does he say? He says, since we have a great high priest, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. You don't need to know Greek to understand this. You don't need to parse the verbs here. If you could summarize what that first sentence on the screen in your Bibles means, how would you do it? When he says, let us go right into the presence with sincere hearts, trusting him. Knowing what you know about the most holy place, how dangerous it was, how would you summarize that sentence? Just keep it in your mind. I would summarize it as this. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't be distant. Don't be aloof. Don't stay far off. And don't be cold towards the presence of the Father because you can come right up to him. Do you hear me, church? You don't need to be a cat anymore. You can be a dog. And the second you have you can be driving your car and come before the Father. Amen. And you can come right up to him and he has arms open. And you're not going to be afraid. You have confidence now to come close. And there's two reasons that give us confidence here. It's based on the fact that there is nothing to fear. Nothing to fear when we approach God in sincere faith. And we're going to go to a time of communion shortly. Verse 22 of Hebrews, sorry, we'll, he said, yeah, verse 22 says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And he says two things in your Bibles. A, because your consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. The priests would go into the most holy place with branches of hyssop and wool dipped in blood, and they would sprinkle the blood to make atonement. And then secondly, because your bodies have been washed with pure water, and the priests would go before they enter the most holy place and after to wash in a basin called a laver. Well, our hearts, if you have guiltiness, if I have guiltiness today, it's spotless. And if there is guilt there, this is the thing. We go right up to him and say, Jesus, I need sprinkling. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to him. He is faithful and just. He continually is cleansing those who are repentant. And our bodies are washed with pure water. It's way better than the water that Kyle brought me today, even though it's great. And I'll have a sip. It's way better than that. It's the Spirit of God who cleans us and cleanses us, even though our bodies have done bad things. The Spirit makes us new. And our bodies are instruments of righteousness now. So that forever there is nothing keeping us from the Father. There is nothing keeping us from the Father. Those serving communion, would you come forward at this time? As we prepare the emblems to receive. And Paul said this in Romans 8:33. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. What's the point of the sermon is that there is no condemnation anymore. And you can come close and come close to the Father knowing the way is open, the way is alive, and the way is sure. Can you say amen to that, saints? You have brand new hearts and brand new minds and brand new mouths, and you're on a new path if you're following Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done. His arms are open to you. The emblems are going to go out in just a few moments as the worship team comes forward. And it's just going to be a little cup, of course, with some juice in it representing the blood of Jesus. And it's going to be a little cracker representing the body of Christ. And when you get it, you can just hold on to it until we're all finished and everyone is ready and we'll partake together. But let's just close in prayer briefly before we enter in. And come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come right up to you because of the way that Jesus has made for us that's open and alive and sure. And for those who know you today who are about to partake of communion, I pray, God, that that's exactly what we would do as a church. Father, because your arms are open wide and you're receiving us and forgiveness is available no matter what we've done when we come with sincere hearts, fully trusting you. And for those who have not yet received Jesus or they're not sure if they're on that path, well, there's good news that they can take something better than a cup and a cracker. They can take Jesus himself. And that's what they can do today. And if they just say, Jesus, I need you. Come and cleanse me. I am a sinner. I turn to follow you. Give me new life. I'm yours now forever. Amen.